Leviticus 23, please, and we are reading at the moment from verses 9 through 10, through 11, I'm sorry. Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you have come into the land which I have given to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the next day, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. We're looking at these seven appointments God made with his people. Three of them are actually feasts. And we've looked at the first two. The first one at the bottom, you notice the Leviticus 23 is given you on the bottom section. And the name of each appointment is above in that scroll. And then the New Testament fulfillment, or as the case may be in those last three, the future fulfillment is on that top section. So we've looked at the first two, which are tightly connected because one goes right into the other. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover is as we've seen, speaking of, if they are looking back to the day that, or the night that God came through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn was to die that night in every home. The only exception in a Jewish home or an Egyptian home would be that that lamb was taken and killed instead of that firstborn, and the blood of it was put over the door and on the two side posts, and when the destroyer came through that night to slay the firstborn in every home, if he saw the blood, he passed over. Judgment passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. That they were looking back, but God was looking forward. He was looking to the actual Passover, which we've seen in 1 Corinthians 5:7, is the Lord himself. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. And so it looks forward to Calvary, and that's the glory of it to us. You and I were in Egypt. We were associated with this fallen race of humanity, the world as God speaks of it. And it's under the judgment of God. And that judgment is apt to fall upon it any moment. It can begin at any time. The day of the Lord can begin any time. There is nothing to happen in this world. Yes, the church can go out, but that's nothing to do with the world, is it? The next thing for the world is this awful day of the Lord, the judgment. And the only way you and I that day of wrath on the world and his eternal wrath as sinners, guilty, defiled sinners, is that we trust in Christ, the Lamb of God. We claim his blood and we offer that alone to God as peace with him. And he passes over us. The Lord Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me shall not come into judgment. Shall not come into judgment. But is passed out of death into life. So that's the Passover. Closely connected with it is that second appointed time, which is a 7-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Speaking of putting away every form of evil. And now that we are saved, we are in this wonderful fellowship with God, with his Son, and with his people, and we walk in this fellowship judging sin in its every form and fashion as it might enter into our hearts and lives. And we keep the feast of unleavened bread the rest of our days. And there's one note I'd like to mention on that I didn't bring out, and that is that it was in verse 6 of chapter 23, he says that this feast of unleavened bread is unto the Lord. They were to keep this feast unto the Lord. You know, our salvation, our redemption has two sides to it, a negative and a positive. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. That means, that word redeem means to deliver by the payment of a price. And so he gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Notice the two facets to this redemption. Negatively, from all iniquity, and positively, for him, that we might be a people for his own possession. This feast is to be kept. That is, our Christian life is now to be lived unto the Lord. We heard last evening that we died with Christ, that we rose with Christ, and that we are to reckon ourselves as those who are dead to sin negatively, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And this is our life. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. You see, the result of going to Calvary in faith and knowing you're saved forever by the blood of Christ, the result of it is that you want to live unto him the rest of your days. Part of the work of Christ at Calvary has to do with ourself and the fact that we died with Christ. Not only were our sins there, but we died with him. And now we walk in newness of life. We live unto him. I don't really know just when I was saved. When I was about 9 years old, I remember my father preached a sermon that really touched my heart. And I walked the aisle, as the custom was, if you wanted to make some kind of confession or profession. And I walked the aisle, and with tears. But I really can't remember what was in my mind then. But from then on, I called myself a Christian. I figured I had done what it took, that I confessed Christ. And maybe so. Maybe that's when God said, okay, he's in. But then when I was 16 years old, I went to a young people's meeting one night, and I heard young people just exuberant over the things of the Lord. Had their Bibles in their hands and talking about what they got out of the scriptures last week. You know, it was just amazing to me because I went to church and, you know, it was very dutiful and we went through everything, the BTU, we learned our parts and said them and all that. But this was something different. And that night I saw the difference. And I'll never forget when they were going to pray, and of course, preacher's son, brought up in the church, baptized, my name on the church roll. Well, certainly I'd pray. I knew how to pray. And they were coming down the row closer and closer to me. And I heard Preston Delt, the quarterback on our high school football team that I practically idolized, he prayed. And he said, lovely Lord Jesus. And I nearly fell off my chair. I'd never heard a guy talk to the Lord like that. And then this girl had given her testimony, a girl that I knew, and she said her brother was so sick, and I knew all about that. My folks had discussed it, that he probably wouldn't live. And she said she knew he'd live, that she prayed, and the Lord had given the assurance to her that her brother was going to live. And he did, and today he's a doctor in Augusta, Georgia. Bill White's his name. But, you know, that just showed me, it just exposed me. And then my time came to pray. And I'll never forget my first words. I prayed, "Oh God," and oh, it just shook me from head to toe. I realized the difference. To Preston, he was lovely Lord Jesus. And to me, he was, "Oh God, we had gone to some place, you know, so distant." And that night, what I was consciously doing, when they gave that invitation at the end of the message on Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And I did it that night. I stood up as they asked to do if you wanted to do that. And my knees were banging against each other, shaking like a leaf, but this was for real. And I said, "Well, I've been saved a long time, but I sure haven't lived like it. But tonight I surrender my life to the Lord Jesus." Unto Him. You see it on the front of this table here, perhaps. Unto Him. That's the life. Now that we've been to Calvary. So that's the first two feasts. The second two are the ones that we just read. The first one, they are connected closely together, but time-wise, and also for other reasons that we'll note. This one in Leviticus 23, verse 10 and 11, is the sheaf of first fruits. The sheaf of first fruits. That is, the crops are just coming in. And they're to go out and gather the first sheaf, just a bundle of that grain, the first bundle of it, that harvests. They're to bring it to the Lord, to the priest. And he waves it before God. That's the feast, or the appointed time, rather, of the wave sheaf, of the first fruits. Now, if the Passover spoke of Christ as in his death, what is a better picture of him in his resurrection than that sheaf, the first gathering from this new crop? The seed has fallen into the ground and died, and now it comes up in resurrection life. And here's the first sheaf out of that crop. What a beautiful picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of them that slept." He is that wave sheaf. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, "Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." So the priest was to take that sheaf of the first fruits and wave it before God. And he says, "It shall be accepted for you." Verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." Here is Christ risen now. Not crucified, risen, and waved before God. May I think of how that true wave sheaf, the Lord Jesus in his resurrection, how it seems like it was waved to call attention to it, to glory in it. I remember we had one of our sons as a little tot. He used to have a teddy bear or whatever he had, and he would come up to you and want you to look at it, and he would just shove it so close to your face. He seemed to think if he got it right in your eye, he could see it better. And he would say, "Look, look," and just shove it right into your eyes almost. And it's almost like I feel that's what the priest is doing. He's taking that first sheaf, speaking of Christ risen, and waving it before God as if to say, "Look, look, and glorying in His resurrection. That morning, that first day of the week after He died, they came to His tomb, and an angel had rolled this huge stone away and sat on the stone as if in disdain of it. And it's as if when they looked there, it was saying, "Look, look!" And one of the angels indeed said, "Look." He said, "Come, behold the place where the Lord lay. He was risen." And the Lord Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't hinder me. Don't hold me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father." Oh, I believe He went into the presence of God that day, the risen Christ. And oh, I bow my face as I try to even imagine the emotions of the Father and the Son as He went into heaven to His Father, the risen Christ. And oh, what the Father must have felt and the Son must have felt as He waved that sheaf, the risen Christ, before His Father. But you notice it says that it to be waved before the Lord, to be accepted for you. And we heard very clearly last night that we are united to a risen Christ, not a dead Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that you've been, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. What does that mean? I believe it means the same Holy Spirit that conceived His body in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the same Spirit by whom He did His miracles, as He said, the same eternal Spirit by which He offered Himself without spot to God. That same Spirit is in you and me, uniting us in a living union with the Son of God. What kind of a people should we be? One with a risen Christ. "If ye then be risen with Christ," we heard. And this is our life now. And we have to be willing to leave our place of the flesh and our own selfish desires and move out in faith and claim our union with a risen Christ and know that His Spirit gives us divine resurrection power, as we heard Paul praying that he might know more and more in his life. Romans 6 says, "You've been made dead to the law," because the law couldn't produce life. The law could tell me what to do and not to do, but it didn't give me the power. You've been made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined unto another, even to Him that is raised up from the dead, so that, and Paul changes his pronoun from you to we. He didn't want to leave himself out on this. So that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The way we live now, dear saints, is in our union with a risen Christ. And we must lay hold of it. We must struggle with it and pray about it. Seek, knock, ask, until God reveals it to us more and more. And we live this newness of life in a risen Christ. We are accepted in that risen one. The wave she offered shall be accepted for you. And thank God, that's our acceptance. In Christ Jesus, His risen, glorified title. Not in Jesus, we are in Christ Jesus. That risen, glorified Christ. And what an acceptance that is. No wonder Paul says that you should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. That's where we are tonight, dear saints, in a risen Christ. the way she is speaking of Christ risen. Notice the day in which this was offered. Verse 11 again. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath. Now what day would that be? Well, the Sabbath was distinctly, definitely said to be the seventh day of the week, Saturday, in our way of talking. But notice when this took place, on the next day after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week. People ask sometimes, why do you Christians observe the first day of the week and not the seventh, the Sabbath day? Don't you know the law requires that? And you need an answer. We must have an answer. And my, the answer is given over and over. Here's the first note here in the answer. And that is, he rose again on the first day. It's a new creation. The Sabbath commemorated the old creation. God finished this old, beautiful, wonderful creation, but an earthly, a material thing here. And he finished it and he rested. The first creation. But you and I are now part of a new creation. And it was brought into being on the first day of the week by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is marked out here. I'm sure you must have asked himself many times, why is this thing on the first day of the week? They were so accustomed to the Sabbath, the seventh day. And yet, God said, this is on the morrow or the next day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. But we understand. Notice in the offerings that follow this, that in connection with it, for the delight of God, you have no mention of a sin offering. You have in the other offerings, if you look at them in Numbers 28, you have the offerings that were given with each one of these appointed times. They had a certain set of offerings for each occasion. And in all of them, except the Passover, but you did have a slain lamb there, and this one, the wave sheaf, in all but those two, you have a sin offering, which is that dark side of Calvary, of Christ bearing our sins, made sin, and the awful judgment of God upon him. The Lord God turning his back on his own son as he was made that awful thing for you and me, that God might deal with it in righteousness and thereby righteously pardon you and me. But no sin offering here. And how perfect that is, because if the Lord risen, the work of redemption is done. You don't need a sin offering, for it's the risen, glorified Christ in the wave sheaf, and no question whatsoever of sin. But now you have the feast, and this is a feast, that's associated or tied to that wave sheaf, that is, time-wise. Verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the next day after the Sabbath, that's talking about that day that they offered the wave sheaf, count from that day, he says, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Count seven Sabbaths off, he says, from that day that you wave that sheaf before God. Even unto the next day after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two-tenth deals or two-tenth of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. That sheaf was taken from the very first fruits of that new crop. And now he's to go back just a few days later, and he's to go back and they're to get more of those first fruits. It's still the first fruits that have come in. And they're to bake these two loaves. And they are to bake them of fine flour with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. This feast is called by two names in the scripture, in the Old Testament, that is, only two names. The first name is in Exodus 23:16. It calls it the Feast of Harvest, the First Fruits. Then in Deuteronomy 16:16, it calls it the Feast of Weeks, speaking of that same fourth appointed time you see up there. It's in the scroll that labels it, it's called the Feast of Pentecost. But you never have it called that in the Old Testament. It's called that in the New Testament, and we'll explain why. But here are the proper names for that fourth appointed time, which is a feast. It's called the Feast of Harvest, the First Fruits, and it's also called the Feast of Weeks. Now, the reason for that is obvious. They counted 7 weeks, didn't they, from the time they weighed that sheaf, speaking of Christ in resurrection. They counted 7 Sabbaths, which is 7 weeks. And then they offered these two wave loaves of the first fruits of their harvest. This feast is speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was here all the time. Even in creation, you remember, it says as Elohim, the plural name for God, not just dual, two, but as Hebrew distinguishes, plural, three. The three in one God, for the verb is singular there in Genesis 1:1, but the subject, the noun, is plural. Three or more is in their plural, and we know there it's the three. And it says, God said, let us, and it's a plural there. Let us make man in our image. So you have one God, the verb is singular, but three persons. And it mentions the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep. So he's been here from the very beginning. And we see him all through the Old Testament working. But he came in a very definite and marvelous way later. John 7:37-39, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me, from within his heart shall flow rivers of living water. There he is speaking of his newness of life again. But notice what produces that life. He says, but this spake he of the Holy Spirit. That's the next verse. When he spoke of the rivers of living water from within us when we believe on Christ. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, whom they that believed on him should receive. Howbeit, verse 39 continues, the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And that's your wave sheet. Jesus glorified, risen from the dead. And so the Holy Spirit could not come in his fullness, and he could not do what he will do when we see this feast here of the Feast of Weeks. He could not do that until Christ had died and truly settle the matter of our sin and guilt before a holy God, and then the Holy Spirit was free to come like there in Noah's ark. You remember the judgment had a beginning. The ark rested on Mount Ararat. And Noah sent out a raven, which is an unclean bird. And the raven probably found some carcass and lit on it, and that was his delight, he says. But then Noah let loose a dove, which is the very symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. And the dove is a clean bird. And the dove returned. It couldn't light on those carcasses, all that filth. And so he waited a while, and then later he sent the dove out the second time. And this time the dove came back with a leaf plucked off, not a dead leaf floating on the water, but one that he plucked, showing there's new life. The judgment of the flood is finished, and here is new life, resurrection, and there's the token of it. And Noah let the dove out then, and it remained. And the picture is the order of God's Word. And that is when we believe on Christ as taking our judgment, then we are clean, clean ground. And the dove of heaven, the Holy Spirit, can light upon us and abide. Let's turn now to see this New Testament fulfillment of this in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Lord Jesus, we read in verse 3, as he rose from the dead, except for what I believe was a trip to heaven to visit the Father first, he was showed himself here on the earth to his disciples for 40 days. That's after his resurrection. And then obviously 10 more days expired after he went back to heaven, making 50 days. But it's very definite if you really study the type and then what we have in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, now you read that, and you immediately think of some weird word that's a Bible word, and it doesn't make a lot of sense, and that's not what it is at all. They simply took the Greek word and put it in an English form, Pentecost. But it really is the Greek word, fiftieth. That's all it is. When the day of the 50th was fully come. That's what it says. You remember he said in Leviticus 23 that they were to count 50 days from the time they offered the wave sheaf. Count 50 days and then offer those two wave loaves. Listen to what Peter says about it. Acts 2, verses 32 and 33. And here are these two feasts, or two appointed times in their New Testament fulfillment. Verse 32, there's your wave sheaf of first fruits. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. There's the wave sheaf, Christ risen. Therefore, just as these two appointed times are linked together time-wise, the second one dates from the first one. So here, he connects these two things. Christ risen, he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And what was that? That was the Spirit coming down, as you see in the drawing there. The descent of the Holy Spirit in this new way. He said he has been with you, but he shall be in you. And that's when this happened. The Spirit came when the risen Christ was there in the glory. And he formed the church. That's the birthday of the church. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23 again. And notice how the details affirm that this is the church. First, you have two wave loaves. And we might be inclined to say, well, why isn't it one? The church is one body. Well, I think it's because here you've got Jews before you. This was given to Israel. And he's keeping them in mind as well as believing Gentiles in mind. And you have two wave loaves involved here. For instance, in Ephesians 2:18, Paul says, for we both, that's two, isn't it? Speaking of believing Jew and believing Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, the two. And so we have it pictured here in the two wave loaves. These two wave loaves, you remember what? Were offered on the next day after the Sabbath, just like the wave sheet was, as we read in verse 16. They were to count seven Sabbaths, even unto the next day after the seventh Sabbath, shall you number 50 days. And so the birthday of the church was definitely on the first day of the week. Once more, you ask me, why do we keep the first day of the week? And not the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Again, you see, it's celebrating this beginning of this new creation. Christ risen on the first day of the week. The church, its birthday, was on the first day of the week. So definitely, no wonder we celebrate the first day. And no wonder it's referred to repeatedly in the New Testament. And to the churches, none of the epistles ever tell us to keep the Sabbath day. Never. In fact, the only mention of it in the epistle is in a negative way where Paul throws it in the lot without having to keep these literal feasts. These literal feasts. Still, he mentions the new moons and the feast days and all that. And he says, don't let any man condemn you about these matters. They were only shadows, and Christ is the substance. We have the substance. We don't need those shadows. And he mentions in the list, Sabbath days. So the only time it's mentioned in anything to the church is in a negative way. For the day that we celebrate is the day of his glorious triumph, putting the cherry on the ice cream, of our salvation by resurrection and our birthday, the first day of the week. That's why you see these loaves are baked with leaven. God said they would never offer any blood offering to him with leaven in it. Because we've noticed it's a symbol of evil. Well, this isn't a burnt offering, but still it has leaven in it. Why? Because though the church, as we've seen, is unleavened in his sight, we can still be troubled by leaven, by sin, in our midst, in our own individual life. And therefore, it's mentioned as still being here. But notice, it's baked with leaven. Baked with leaven. I remember when I was a kid, my wife says I must have really exaggerated it in my mind, but I still see it this way. My mother was making homemade bread. On Saturday, mother made enough homemade bread to last through the week. And was that delicious? Well, one Saturday, she put all these loaves in the oven, and mother got an emergency call before she lit the oven. And she forgot about it and went away. She was gone for hours. And as a child, I can remember playing there in front of the oven in the kitchen. And suddenly I noticed this white stuff coming out of the oven, you know. And here was that dough working and spilling over the pans, you know. And I guess if mother hadn't come home and turned on the oven, that dough would have been here in Fayetteville by now. but baking it stops it, and it bakes with leaven. And we must continually judge whatever evil comes up in us, O saints of God, that we might continue as the priest did, washing at the laver, because as they served the Lord, mind you, they were defiled, and they had to continually wash, not get the all-over bath that made them priests, but washing their hands and their feet. And you and I must constantly be occupied in self-judgment, exposing our hearts to Him, living unto Him as an open book. And may God grant that you and I'll do it for our own blessing and joy and the blessing we can be to others and for His sake. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for these pictures. We realize they are very important to Thee, our God, and therefore to us. We praise Thee for this great major event in Thy program in time, the resurrection of Thy Son. And oh, what blessedness it has brought to us. We pray we might live in the light of it. For His sake, in His name we ask. Amen.